And when Jesus doesn't do anything that these humans think, what do? Well, some disappointment you are. And as a nation, on this day, April the 6th, 32 AD, most of them are going to reject Jesus. Now, before we cluck our tongues at them, you and I are sort of wired the very same way. Depending on what church you came from, maybe what you've read, or maybe what you've heard from other people, we all have a certain kind of an expectation of what Messiah is. He's going to forward me economically. He's going to advantage me politically. He may, but what is Jesus' first number one priority? Fruit. We'll see that here in a minute. So when Jesus doesn't jump through my hoops, we, like these guys, will go, "Frumph. Forget it then. You're not hop-toing and stepping into the way that I think you should be doing things in the time frame with which I've given you. Go, Lord. Tick, 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 tick." See? I knew he wasn't who he says. Looks pretty silly on these guys, doesn't it? Verse 10, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Here comes the millennial reign. Woohoo! Watch my Jesus, quote unquote. Watch my Jesus work. Verse 12. "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out," not Romans, "he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers." Who were these guys? The inner courtyard was reserved only for the Jewish men specifically. Then there was an outer courtyard that the Jewish women and Jewish men could minister in, but no non-Jew could go in there. Then there was another courtyard that all non-Jews could go there, and it was in this outer courtyard that this terrible series of practices would begin. Remember, you could only bring a lamb that was spotless, no blemish. So they would have one of these guys with a table, with a booth, and here you come. "I'm here with my lamb that I chose on the 10th, and I'm here to sacrifice it." And then they would say, "Well, let me take a look at it." And they would look it over, you know. "No, sorry, got a dent in the fender, can't use this one." Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, it's a good thing you asked, because I just happen to have some lambs right here. "Sell me your lamb at a greatly reduced price, because after all, you know, it's blemished, and I will give you this beautiful new lamb." What are you going to do? You've come all the way from Fernley. I mean, you're not going to go all the way back. All right, all right. So you give them your lamb. He gives you his clean lamb for a little money, and off you go. Here's another thing. Money given to the Lord had to be in the form of a shekel. "Okay, I brought all my Roman money." And they would say, "Ooh, sorry, you can't have Roman money here. But it's a good thing that I'm here, because I can give you temple shekels at just a little bit of an inflated price." Oh, my. What was the temple of God supposed to be for? It was supposed to be a place where God was glorified. It was supposed to be a place where you bring this Passover lamb and you put your hands upon it, you and your family at the front gate. Ceremonially, all the sins of you and your family for all that year would be transferred to this animal. And the innocent blood of the lamb would cleanse you and your family. "Why do we do that, Papa?" "I don't really know, son or daughter, but we'll know someday." And today is that day. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God's house is supposed to be a place where we come in with all of our goo and all of our junk. We come in weighed down and beaten up. God's house is supposed to be a place where you come in wounds bleeding, hearts broken, and fall on the rock. "Oh, in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy." That's how God's house here and God's house at 350 South Rock Boulevard is supposed to go. Someone once said, well, you know, I don't think I should go to church right now. Well, why not? Well, you know, I got some stuff. Let me go get that stuff cleaned up and then I'll come to church. And as you've heard me say before, that's not how it's supposed to work. That'd be a bit like the ambulance rolling up on an accident scene and you have two compound fractures of your arms. Ooh, says the ambulance driver, let me take you to the hospital. And you say, I can't. Let me go fix myself up and then I'll get to the ER. Even if 5 minutes ago our brain was plugged into something awful, come to the house of the Lord and honestly give him your heart, your failures, and your fears. And his beautiful presence invades your doubts, lifts your head off of the Goliath onto what he can do. Our last Wednesday, My good friend Robert, he gives me a call, and I knew his dad had gone into the hospital the same day as my wife did. Get a text from Robert, you know, Dad may be going home today. Can you come by? So, I don't know if you guys have had the great privilege to be right next to a cherished, loved one. When they close their eyes on this side of glory, and you know that they're going to, in a few minutes, a few seconds, open their eyes in eternity. Is there life after death? You probably have postulated a time or two in your life. Is there? Where's the empirical truth of that? What happens? Some plant their flag, nothing happens, it just is all gone. Once you die here, that's all there is to it. Some say, no, there's an eternity. In fact, the physicists have noticed, because of the Large Hadron Collider there in Switzerland, you know what? There's more than four dimensions, you guys. There's at least five because we found the God particle. And if there's five, according to the blackboard, there's probably upwards of 10. And the smartest people on the planet, the most scientifically minded and mathematically precise, they know something. That the four-dimensional thing, height, width, depth, and time, is only a hologram, is only a reflection of larger dimensions that we don't know about as of yet. The smartest men on the planet know there's something beyond time and space. We just don't know what it is. We do. We do. No, come on, see, what about the Bhagavad Gita? What about the Quran? And what about any number of other religious claims and works? All right, but our Bible has two things going for it. Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Can I get an amen for that one? Okay, it's a fact of history. You got to deal with it. There was a man who was publicly, brutally, violently killed. And over 500 eyewitnesses saw him walking around. And there's another thing, too. You have to explain to me the existence of a little nation named Israel. How many of you know that there is a nation on the planet by the name of Israel? How many of you know that to be true? Then you need to know that that is a bona fide, fulfilled Bible prophecy of extraordinary proportions. And no other book in history has that but your Bible. You got to explain why Jesus showed up. 173,880 days to the day that Daniel said he would be there. How did he know? And as we watched our brother Bob, he had advanced pneumonia, so breathing was a real challenge. And so they were literally keeping him alive by the oxygen. And Bob says to Robert, he says, son, I want to go home. He says to the nurse coming in, who's about ready to shut off the oxygen, he says to her, see ya. See you later. Robert's family was all around. Great work that God has done there. There's Bob in the bed, former truck driver, man's man, macho guy. Much of his life, you know, was much of his life. But at the end of his life, he turned his heart over to Jesus Christ. He was able to live with Robert and Heidi for the last couple months. And you guys talk about restoring the years that the locusts have eaten. Thank you, Jesus. The whole family was there. I think he might have caught a smile on his face when the nurse came in. He didn't have his teeth in, so I couldn't tell. See ya. She turned off the oxygen. The family came around and laid hands on their father. And within a few minutes, he stopped breathing. And the people that knew Jesus Christ in that room, the people that knew about fulfilled Bible prophecy or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, yet were sad that for a space of a short time, we won't see him. But we will see each other again in eternity for eternity. There on the bed, there was Bob and the family around. It's no longer an academic exercise. Gee, I wonder if there's life after death. Bob placed his entire trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he had an assurance at the very last moments of his life, so much that he smiled as best he could to the nurse and said, "See ya." He hugged Robert, hugged Michael, hugged Debbie. Grandkids were around. Harvest. That's the payoff right there. Because when we close our eyes on this side of eternity, I'm going to guarantee you something. As sure as there is an Israel on the planet, you will open your eyes in eternity. Hey, Harvest, are you certain that you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because 58 people in Las Vegas started their day with whatever mindset that they did, not knowing that in a matter of hours they would find themselves in eternity. Because we all believe we're sort of bulletproof until that day. And some, it will be a great surprise. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Verse 12. Then Jesus went to the temple, drove out all those who bought and sold at the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Pardon my geekness. He turned over the tables of the money changers. Why doesn't he turn over the tables of those who sold doves? He turned over their seats, but the doves were not disturbed and knocked to the ground. Why? Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, where Jesus would say, "Are not two sparrows really doves sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." It's subtle, but it's here. They didn't fall under Jesus' watch at this point. Why? It's very subtle. Because he is the Father. Verse 13, and then he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, he knew it was coming. I think there's a blueprint for Harvest Family Fellowship here. Let's see if you see one as well. Number one, a house of God is supposed to be a house of what, primarily? House of what? Prayer. Nuh-uh, it's supposed to be a house where there's a slamming band, and there's all kinds of stuff. There's entertainment, there's programs, there's social interaction, 12-step, whatever it might be. Okay, those things are okay, but that's not exactly the primary purpose for the existence of any church. What is the purpose of any house of God? Number one priority, say it, prayer. Why don't you have this, Pastor Steve? Why don't you have that, Pastor Steve? And if I don't see it in the scripture, I'm really not going to do anything about it here under the sun, if you don't mind. Verse 14, and then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I think that's number two if you're taking notes. Number one, it better be a house of prayer. Number two, you'd better see supernatural power. More than emotional entertainment or talent. Can I say that one more time? The church draws talented people because typically there's a front of the room of sorts. There's a platform. There's an elevated place of visibility. And humans love that. And there's something about talented people that make us feel good. There should be supernatural power. Look at this. Blind eyes are opened. I wrote my margin spiritually as well as physically. Look at this. The crippled. I wrote in a margin physically crippled, but what about emotionally crippled, relationally crippled, maritally crippled? They get unstuck and get healed in a church, in a house that God is in control of. Verse 15, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, I think that's number three. Number one, prayer. Number two, there'd better be supernatural power in that church. If not, with respect, you might be going to the wrong church. Number three, the unsaved in your life are seeing God's power released. Are people you work with, they go, dude, you're not the same since you've been going to that church. How about the school, the gym, your family? Do they see a change in you? And the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna, son of David. This is number four. Sincere, honest worship and praise. So overwhelmed by his grace and mercy and forgiveness and power to change, if you have truly been impacted by the presence of a beautiful, powerful God, you know what? You can't help it. We gotta cry, holy, holy, holy. Like we sang today, you are my all in all. Not you in ESPN, not you in Facebook, not you in the group at church. You, Lord Jesus, are my all in all. And they, the religious leaders, were indignant. They said to him, do you hear what these are saying? What are they saying? This is your Messiah. They're indignant. Oh, no, you aren't. And oh, no, they didn't. And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? This is number five. There'd better be the word of God taught in your church. If the church that you attend has a steady diet of topical teachings that they pick and choose from Old and New Testament verses that buttress what the pastor is saying, I don't think that's what it's designed to be. Jesus is going to cite from all portions of his Old Testament. The Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the Prophets. He did all of that, and the history books as well. Have you never read? He's citing Psalm 8, verse 2. And this is number 5 in the house of God, the blueprint that Jesus is saying. There better be God's word taught verse by verse. Have you not read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you, the Lord, have perfected praise. Please allow my little paraphrase. Like when children laugh and sing, and nursing babies smile and coo. How awesome are babies? They coo, and this little thing dribbles right here, and it shines. I call that glaze, like on donuts. You get underneath their chin where all the sugar is. I guess somebody needs a grandchild soon, doesn't he? Nursing babies, like they smile and coo. That's what's supposed to be happening in God's house. Not merchandising, not self-promotion or positioning. The rest of Psalm 8, verse 2 that Jesus doesn't mention, let me read it to you. The rest of it says, because your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Again, allow my sort of take on it. Harvest Family's sincere, honest appreciation and joy for all that a loving God has done. If you really get in touch with that, it overwhelms the heart with praise and worship. God's house should be all about that. And the self-seeking enemies of God, they will never get that. Instead, they'll just keep using God's house and the sincere and the gullible hearts to make a profit. Don't be surprised if Pastor so-and-so turns out he was who he was. Don't be surprised if you find that there are some situations and ministry events where you have a check in your spirit. I think there's some merchandising going on. And then you get all disappointed and discouraged. Don't do that, because Jesus said, I know it's coming. I prophesied it right here. Let's all stand together. Steve, you're just cutting it off because you want the Raiders. No, I've got a DVR. I'm not going to miss a thing. Hey, worshipers of the Most High God, would you mind rising to your feet? Holy Spirit, come, please. Father, blow through this house of prayer. And Lord, I want to thank you that Psalm 103 that we sang this morning, it goes on to say toward the end of that beautiful chapter, David says, as a father has a tender heart for his children, so the Lord has a tender heart for his kids, because he remembers what we are made of. Let that truth, I pray, Lord, settle on these precious sons and daughters of yours this morning. You came in here thinking God was mad at you, perhaps. You came in here thinking, all I can see is my sin and the thousands of times a day where my mind wanders, where I know doesn't glorify God. Oh me, oh my, oh God. We sang Psalm 103 this morning with purpose. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. But what if I don't feel like it? That's when you have to do it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, all the goo, all the weirdness, all the times you praise God with one thought, and then a lightning second later, your brain goes there. Oh me, oh my, oh God. How could you ever look to me with a loving gaze? Psalm 103, sons and daughters of God. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Father has compassion on his children. And he remembers what we are made of. Dirt! Lord, I want to thank you that this morning you are the lifter of our head. And I pray if there's anyone going through a challenging chapter, a difficult season, Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you would blow away the voice of the enemy or the voice of their own family stuff or their own whatevers. If it's talking to them saying, you'll never get out of this, you'll always be this way. Surely God can't bless you, he doesn't want to, and you don't deserve it anyway. Then you don't understand how God blesses. God blesses you not because of your performance. He loves you and pours oceans of grace and mercy and love on you because you are his child. Lord, I want to pray that you would be the lifter of every head this morning and every heart. And I pray in Jesus' precious, precious name, oh God, break the yoke of doubt and confusion. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name, break the yoke of illness and sickness. In Jesus' name, Lord, open the eyes of the blind and make those that are crippled, those that are stuck, break the yoke in Jesus' name. Amen.